Alrighty, if you have your Bibles or an iPad or a phone or something like that, please join me in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 10 all the way through 26. If you're just joining us today, we've been marching through this wonderful book for quite some time now, and we're just going to continue marching our way through it and hope and pray that you have been blessed. I know I have been blessed as I've studied this wonderful book. As we learn about the life of Jesus, see his miracles, remind us of just the amazing, awesome things that he has done and he has accomplished. Mark chapter 8, verses 10 through 26. There are some things that I understand. There are some things that make sense to me. But at the same time, there are some things that I do not understand. There are some things that do not make sense to me. And one of those things that does not make sense to me, that I do not understand, is numbers. When it comes to, you know, adding things up and subtracting things and those types of things, I do not like numbers. I am not a numbers guy. Growing up, whenever I was in, you know, my math classes in middle school and all the way through high school, the teacher would, you know, try to explain something on the board, or she would try to explain something, you know, very, very simple to me, and she would just really spell it out, and I would watch her, and I would think to myself, I don't have a clue what you're saying. You're speaking a language I don't even understand. I had a sister, or have a sister, who is 3 years younger than I am, and for 2 years, whenever I was in high school, she was in the exact same math class as I was. I don't know if that speaks to her brightness or my dumbness, but I just did not understand numbers. You see, I always felt like my sister was walking in the light when it came to math, when it came to numbers, and I always felt like I was in the dark. I just didn't get it. In the passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, we see a group of people who get it. They seem to understand. They seem to understand the light that is before them. And also in the passage of scripture that we're going to look at today, we see a group of people who just don't get it. They just don't seem to understand. They're content with walking in the darkness. What does it mean to walk in spiritual darkness? John 8 says this. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Greek word darkness that John uses here is the Greek word skatia. It means moral or spiritual darkness. Metaphorically, it's used of the ignorance of divine things and its wickedness and the resultant misery in hell. You see, to walk in spiritual darkness means to be spiritually blind. And spiritual blindness is the state of all mankind. And spiritual blindness will be the end of all mankind apart from the salvation of Jesus Christ. Even when Jesus speaks about hell, he calls hell the outer darkness. He says in Matthew 25, "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's why he says in John 12, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." That is spiritual darkness. He came into the world as light, so that we will not remain spiritually dead. He came into the world as light so that we will not remain spiritually blind and headed towards hell, the outer darkness. First and foremost this morning, let's look at those living in spiritual darkness. Those living in spiritual darkness need Jesus to be able to see spiritually. Need Jesus to be able to spiritually see. Look at verse 10 in chapter 8. We're picking up from where we left off last week. It says, "And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha." If you remember from last week in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, Jesus feeds upwards of 16,000 people some fish and some bread. There's people that are there and they're listening to Jesus. Jesus has compassion on them, and he finds, you know, throughout the crowd, a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and Jesus turns that bread and that fish into a meal for thousands upon thousands of people. These people that Jesus feeds, they're Gentiles. They're people who are not Jewish. So Jesus leaves this area, the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, okay? This is on the eastern side, and he goes back to the western side, and he lands in Dalmanutha. This is primarily a Jewish area, and this is where the Pharisees are. So Jesus lands in Dalmanutha, where the Pharisees are, and notice what happens immediately in verse 11. It says this, "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him." So the second that Jesus lands on the shore, here are these religious leaders. Here are these Pharisees saying to Jesus, "Show us a sign from heaven." Think about this. Thus far, they have either seen or heard about Jesus doing miracle after miracle after miracle. They've seen Jesus raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out legions of demons, feed thousands upon thousands of people with a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. They've seen Jesus walk on water or heard about Jesus walking on the water. They've seen miracle after miracle, and yet their eyes are not open to Jesus. They're still spiritually blind. They're still rejecting Jesus. They're saying to Jesus, "Show us something else. Do something else. Show us a sign from heaven now, Jesus. You've done all these miracles, all of these signs on the earth. Do something in the heavens. Blot out the sun. Call down fire from heaven. Move the stars." You see, they just don't get it. They're saying, "Jesus, what you've done this far is not enough to prove to us that you are God." They had the light right before them, and they were rejecting the light. Wiersbe says, "Their desire for a sign from heaven was but another evidence of their unbelief. For faith does not ask for signs. True faith takes God at his word." And you and I will continue to walk in spiritual darkness unless we have Jesus Christ, unless we receive Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And what Jesus would tell the Pharisees and what Jesus would tell you and I this morning is this: quit looking for more. Quit looking for a sign. I'm right here. Receive me as I am. Receive my word as it is. Quit looking for the sign. True light is right here before you. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says, "We too require the same caution." The same caution as that of the Pharisees. When we long for miracles, neglecting those standing miracles of our faith, the gospel, and the church, when our reason is satisfied of a doctrine or a duty, and yet we remain irresolute, sighing for the impulse of some rare and spiritual enlightenment or excitement for a revival or a mission or an oration to lift us above ourselves, we are virtually asking to be shown what we already confess, to behold a sign when we already possess the evidence. You see, in order for our eyes to be opened from darkness into light, we need Jesus Christ to be able to spiritually see. Next, we see those living in spiritual darkness will grieve the heart of Jesus. Notice what happens. They're saying to Jesus, "Show us a sign from heaven." Verse 12, it says this, "And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign?'" To sigh deeply here, it literally translates to breathe deeply from the chest. So here's Jesus sighing, breathing deeply from the chest, saying, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" You see, he was grieved by their request. Why are they looking for something more? breathing deeply. I've already given them so many signs. I've given them so much. I've given them my word. I've been drawing them by myself. I've been showing them miracle after miracle, proving to them that I am God, that I am the Son of God. I've done so much in their lives. Why won't they open their eyes to me? Why won't they have faith in me? And it grieves the heart of Jesus Christ when we do not have faith in him, when we fail to trust him, when we desire something other than him and what he's already given us. You see, those living in spiritual darkness, it grieves the heart of Jesus. Next, we see that those living in spiritual darkness will plunge deeper into the darkness without Jesus. Notice what he says to them in verse 12, the end of verse 12. He says, "Truly I say to you," and hear the gravity of these words, church. "No sign will be given to this generation." And hear the gravity of these next few words. It says this, "And he left them." I don't know what your translation says, but I would circle that. I would underline that. It says, "And he left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side." Basically, what Jesus was telling the Pharisees was this: "I've given you enough signs. No more. You've had your chance to trust in me. You've had your chance to believe in me. No sign will be given to you." And it says that he left them. And think about this. This is a very condemning statement. He left them. And what this is saying is that Jesus was going to give them no more. Jesus was going to show them no more miracles. Jesus was going to show them no more signs. He had done miracle after miracle, sign after sign, and yet they were still choosing to reject the light. They were still choosing to reject the Son of God. Their time was up. He was not coming back there to do any more work. He left them. Luke 11 says this: "When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.'" Verse 30, "For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is saying the wicked people, they repented whenever Jonah was preaching to them. And someone greater than Jonah is here, and they will not repent at my preaching. He's saying no more signs will be given to you. Have it your way. I'm the light of the world, and you're rejecting the light. You're rejecting salvation. You're rejecting the only way to have your sins forgiven. Then you will remain spiritually blind. You will continue to walk in the darkness. And this is what happens the more one rejects God. As he said to the Pharisees, "Fine, have it your way. If you continue to reject me, you will have to walk in the darkness. You will have to remain spiritually blind." And this is exactly what Romans 1 tells us. When one repeatedly rejects the light of Christ, hold your places there and turn to the right and go to Romans chapter 1. The more one rejects the light, the more one denies God, this is what happens. The more one rejects Jesus Christ and his call to repentance, this is what happens. Romans chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, who by their unrighteousness continue to reject God, who by their unrighteousness continue to reject the light and to remain in spiritual darkness." This is what happened. This is what happens. This is the results. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The more they continued to reject God, to reject the light, it says their hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man's and birds and animals and creeping things. They reject the light. They rejected God. Therefore, this is the result. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. You could also say there, they exchanged the light for the darkness and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, again, the result, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, you could say, since they did not see fit to acknowledge the light, to receive Christ, to make him Lord, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They plunged deeper into the darkness. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malicious, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, though they understand the light, know the light, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice to them. You see, those living in spiritual darkness will plunge deeper and deeper into the darkness without the light of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. God will give them over to their own way unless they turn to Jesus. Hope and pray that we're seeing the gravity of these scriptures. Next, let's talk about those living in spiritual light. Those living in spiritual light must watch out for spiritual corruption. Look what Jesus says in verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" Now, Jesus uses two Greek imperatives here. These are our commands. Jesus is saying, pay attention whenever he says these words to them. Watch out. Beware. He's trying to get their attention. Hear what I'm getting ready to say. He says, watch out. Beware of the leaven of Herod. That is carnality. He says, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That is the influence of evil. Luke 12:1 says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He says, watch out. Watch out for their leaven. Watch out. Do not be carnal. Watch out. Do not be a hypocrite. Do not be influenced by their evil. Jesus was telling the disciples, use your spiritual eyes to watch out for spiritual corruption. Do not be like the Pharisees, who are religious on the outside but fake on the inside, who played the part but did not know God. And Jesus was saying that this type of spiritual corruption that they live by, this is evil. Jesus is saying, use your spiritual eyes and watch out. Beware of this hypocrisy. Watch out for spiritual corruption. Next, we see those living in spiritual light must not forget what they have seen Jesus do in the past. Must not forget what they have seen Jesus do in the past. Look at what happens at verses 16 through 21, and it's kind of comical if you think about it in context. And it says, Jesus says, watch out, beware, pay attention, watch out for spiritual corruption, watch out for their influence. And then in verse 16, it says this, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they have no bread. Think about this in context. In two separate miracles, they've seen Jesus Christ provide bread and fish for upwards of 50,000 people. And here they're worried about lunch. Who's going to supply us lunch? We forgot to bring bread. And Jesus is like, verse 17, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened, having eyes? Do you not see and having ears? Do you not hear and do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? Matthew's account of this very same story tells us that they did understand. Oh yeah, you're right. You supplied bread for thousands of people. They remembered what their spiritual eyes had seen Jesus do in the past. With their spiritual eyes, they remembered what Jesus Christ had provided. And Jesus is saying to them, and he's saying to us this morning, open your spiritual eyes. Don't forget what I've done. Look at what I've done in the past. I'm going to supply what you need for the future. Don't worry about that. He says, use your spiritual eyes to pay attention and to watch out for spiritual corruption. Don't worry about food. Use your spiritual eyes to watch out for other things deeper than that. That's why he says in Matthew 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's going to give you what you need. Use your spiritual eyes to pay attention to spiritual things, is what he's saying. Don't worry about your needs. Focus on walking with him, on his glory, and he'll supply everything else that you need. Focus on his kingdom, his glory, and his righteousness, and he'll supply. I love what Spurgeon says about this verse. He says, can we not learn from past experience? If the Lord has helped us before, is he not equally ready to help us again? What? When there are only a few of you disciples on board ship, do you begin to distrust your Lord because you only have one loaf? When he found enough food for 5,000 and for 4,000 out of a few scanty loaves, he says, oh, ye unbelieving children of God, what infinite patience your gracious God has with you. Though you so often and so shamefully doubt him, do you not remember? How is it that ye do not understand? Can it be that all your Lord's lessons of love and deeds and kindness have taught you nothing? Do you still doubt him, still distrust him? He has delivered you in 6 troubles, and can you not trust him in the 7th? He has kept you by his grace till you are 70 years of age, and can you not trust him for the few remaining years of your earthly pilgrimage? Oh, shame upon us that we are such dull scholars in the school of Christ. Those living in spiritual light must not forget what they have seen Jesus do in the past and trust him for the future. Next, quickly, let's look at spiritual sight. Spiritual sight is available to those ready to receive it. Verse 22, it says, and he came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes, laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? So here is a blind man from Bethsaida. You might ask this question, well, why is it significant that Jesus would be available to a blind man from Bethsaida? Here's why. Because Jesus Christ had already denounced Bethsaida because of their unbelief. He says in Matthew chapter 11, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre than for you, speaking of Chorazin and Bethsaida. And even though Jesus denounces the town of Bethsaida, he still receives a blind man and his friends from Bethsaida, because the light of Jesus Christ is available to those ready to receive the light. And he takes him outside of Bethsaida to heal him. He is available if you're ready to receive him. Next, spiritual sight is often given gradually. Look at what happens. Look how this miracle plays itself out. Verses 24 through 26, it says, and he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. So we understand that this man used to be able to see. He says, I looked up and he said, I see people, but they look like trees. So in other words, the people that he saw, they were blurry. His eyes were still blurry. In verse 25, then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. So Jesus heals this blind man and tells him, do not go back to the town of Bethsaida. I've given them plenty of chances, and they still will not repent. But why isn't Jesus Christ able to heal this man fully the first time? Why does it take two tries? It's not that Jesus is unable to heal him. Jesus can heal anybody. He can heal from a distance. Jesus can heal fully with just a single word or a touch. Much of what I read this past week in studying this scripture considers this miracle being symbolic to spiritual sight being revealed to the disciples and also to us gradually. For instance, in the miracle or the verses just before, the disciples did not understand that Jesus was talking about the evil of the Pharisees and the evil of Herod. They thought that Jesus was talking about bread. In their spiritual discernment, their spiritual eyes were open to more of what Jesus was talking about. Eventually, they understood. Eventually, their eyes were opened more to what Jesus was talking about. Matthew's account says of this very idea. He says, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven and of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then verse 12 says this, then they understood. Gradually, their eyes were opened to more of what Jesus was talking about. Gradually, they saw more of the light. So this miracle is symbolic to the fact that the disciples were going to grow in spiritual sight. J.C. Ryle says, we are all naturally blind and ignorant in the matters which concern our souls. Conversion is an illumination, a change from darkness to light, from blindness to seeing the kingdom of God. Yet few converted people see things distinctly at first. The nature and proportion of doctrines, practices, and ordinances of the gospel are dimly seen by them and imperfectly understood. They are like the man before us who at first saw men walking as trees. Their vision is dazzled and unaccustomed to the new world into which they have been introduced. It is not until the work of the Spirit has become deeper and their experience been somewhat matured that they see all things clearly. You see, spiritual sight often comes gradually. And lastly, spiritual sight is only found in Jesus Christ. Spiritual sight is only found in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is the light. For time's sake, I'm not going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, but I encourage you, if you've never read this wonderful chapter of Scripture, John chapter 1, I encourage you to go back and read John chapter 1 about Jesus Christ being the light. So how do we apply a message like this to our lives? Quickly. Number one is this. Ask God to reveal to me whether I am walking in spiritual darkness or spiritual light. Say, God, search my heart. Show me. Am I following the light? Am I following you, Jesus? Or am I following you? Or am I walking in the dark? This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Ask God to show you. There's someone in my life right now that I'm ministering to, that I am, you know, praying for, that believes full well that they are walking in the light. But in reality, their back is completely on God. And I'm praying that God would show them that they are walking in darkness, that the things that they are doing do not line up with a follower of Jesus Christ. So ask God to reveal to you whether you are walking in spiritual darkness or the light. Be reminded today that as Jesus was available for the blind man, he's available for you today. That might be you. You might say, well, Caleb, I am. I'm walking in the darkness. I'm not walking with the light. Listen, if that's you today, the light is available for you. All you have to do is receive the light. Next, we must be on guard for spiritual corruption. Jesus says, use your spiritual eyes and watch out. Beware of living in hypocrisy like the Pharisees were. Be on guard. Check your heart. Examine your heart. Be on guard for spiritual corruption. Next, let's ask God to grow our spiritual sight. Ask God to expand your vision. Ask God to help you to see a little bit better. Ask God to open up your eyes a little bit more to his glory and to his will and to his desires. Ask God to grow your spiritual sight. Next, how can we apply this message to our lives today? Bring others to the light of Christ. This blind man, he had no way. He couldn't see. He was lost. He was hopeless without Jesus Christ. And it says that this blind man's friends, it says they brought him to Jesus and they begged Jesus to heal him. Who is the person that's in your life that you know of that is walking in spiritual darkness? That you know full well if they were to pass away, if they were to die, that they would go to the outer darkness. Who do you need to go to the throne for and to beg God to rescue, to beg God to allow them to see the light? Who is someone that you need to invite to church? Who is someone that you need to simply start up a conversation with? Who is someone that you need to bring to the light of Christ? And lastly, how do we apply a message like this to our lives today? Never forget the faithfulness of Christ in the past. For a moment, the disciples did, and their eyes were opened, their eyes were reminded of what Christ had done for them. But never forget what Christ has done for you in the past. The disciples had seen Jesus feed thousands upon thousands of people with bread, and in an instant, just like that, they forgot all that they had seen Jesus Christ do. And I don't know about you today, but for me personally, I've done that time and time and time again. I've seen Jesus pull off miracles in my life. I've seen Jesus provide over and over again. And yet when something else arises in my life, I'll doubt Jesus. And gently, as a shepherd does, he'll remind me, remember all that I've done in the past. Remember my faithfulness in the past. And I believe that in this room this morning, that some of you in this place, that you need to be reminded of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in the past. He's gotten you this far. He's provided thus far. And if you're breathing in this room today, He's going to get you through it. He's going to provide for you tomorrow. He's been faithful in the past, and guess what? He's going to be faithful today. He'll be faithful tomorrow as well. You might say, well, I can't see the end results. Please be reminded, if He can feed thousands upon thousands of people with a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fish, He can handle whatever you're going through today. In just a few moments, we're going to stand up, and we're going to worship our God, and we're going to sing a song. And the lyrics of this song say these words, never once have I ever walked alone. You are faithful. You are faithful. And I want us to proclaim this song this morning. I want us to proclaim this truth, remembering all that God has done in the past, remembering how He has provided bread, how He has provided fish, how He has provided Himself, how He has been faithful. And if you're in this room today, and you say, Caleb, that is me. I'm walking in spiritual darkness. Listen, this morning, you can receive the light of Christ. You might say to me this morning, well, Caleb, you don't know what I've done. You have no clue what I've done. Listen, Jesus doesn't care. He died for your sin. Whenever He died on a cross, He died for your sin. He paid the penalty for whatever you've done. And all you have to do today to walk in the light is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, and to make Him the Lord of your life. This morning, if there's somebody that you know of that's walking in spiritual darkness, I encourage you, come to this altar and pray for them. You might say, well, Caleb, I can pray at my seat. Come up here and do that. And the reason why is because it is a statement of faith. It is a statement of faith. Every time that you'll walk into this room later on, you'll be reminded of that person that you're praying for. I knelt at that altar and I prayed for that person, and God, I am still trusting You for this person who is walking in spiritual darkness. Who is somebody that's in your life that you need to pray for, that you need to be investing in, that you need to be inviting to come to the light? Would you pray with me? Before we pray, if this is you this morning, if there's somebody in your life that's walking in the darkness, could you just pray for them right now? If this is you this morning and you know that you're walking in the darkness, the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can call on Him right now to save you from your sin, to save you from the penalty of your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means what we deserve because of our sin is to die spiritually, to go to the outer darkness, to go to hell. That's what that means. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, and you can receive that today. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to buy it. It's simply a free gift that you receive. You can just say a prayer like this, Jesus, I know that I've sinned and messed up. I believe that You died on the cross and rose from the grave and paid the penalty for my sin. Right now, Jesus, I receive You to be my Savior. I receive Your forgiveness. And just commit your life to follow Him the best that you know how. God, we come before Your throne this morning and we say that we love You and we say that we need You. We say that we thank You for the light of Christ. We're hopeless without it. We're walking in spiritual darkness without it. We're headed towards the outer darkness. We're headed towards hell without the light of Jesus Christ, the light who came into the world and died on a cross, a dark cross, and paid the penalty for our dark sin so that we too might walk in the light of Jesus Christ. And help us to be a people, God, that would praise You daily for the light. But at the same time, God, help us to be a people who would bring others to the light. Help us to be a people who would never forget Your faithfulness and what You've done for us in the past. Help us to never doubt You, God. We love You, Jesus. We love You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning, church? We're going to worship Him. We're going to proclaim He's never left us. We're going to sing and worship His name. If you're in this place today and you want to join our church, you want to be a part of the work of God here, come tell me that. We'll start that process. Maybe you're in this place today and you need prayer. You just want someone to pray over you. you want someone to pray with you, we'll be up here and we would just love to receive you and to pray with you and to pray over you today. We would love to do that. Maybe you want to come to this altar and to pray for somebody that you know of that's walking in the darkness, but you be obedient to God right now and you respond to him as he is calling you to do so.